Alrighty. This sermon, this teaching has been very interesting so far. God has put something on my heart, and I felt bad for it because there's not really a lot of scripture quoted in it. And I have prayed a lot and a lot and a lot about it. And, you know, every time I pray about it, I really feel that God's like, no, these are the words that I want you to say. So bear with me. We are, of course, a Bible teaching church. The word is preached every week. And so we know what the Bible says. So I don't feel terribly horrible for not going into a chunk of scripture and pulling it apart. So this sermon is about the word excellence. Excellence is a very difficult thing to teach on, because as you can imagine, I can either throw a sermon and do really poorly so that you can see what excellence isn't, or what, yeah, or I can try to do my best. So I don't feel good throwing things, so we'll try. So today is excellence. We're going to look at how that affects you, me, and our church. What is excellence? Definition of excellence is extremely high quality. Excellent is being very good of its kind, extremely good, and first class. Now, a question that I came up with was, what is the difference between excellence and perfection? Gail and I had a couple good discussions about this, and I think we came upon the idea that perfection is the topmost part of excellence. Perfection is something that cannot be bested. You cannot better perfection. Whereas excellence is something that is extremely good. Excellence can always be better, be more excellent. So things overlap. They overlap sometimes, depending on how easy it is to be excellent. An idea would be a 4.0. How many people in the world had a 4.0? A lot of people. Me? No. No. But there are so many people in the world that have a 4.0 that is not something that's unobtainable. That's the one. Shut up, Abby. She's laughing at me. I have my youth group heckling at me, too. There are things that are unobtainable, or almost unobtainable. My brother-in-law just did the GRE. Getting a perfect score for a normal person is really, really hard. But we should aim for perfection. Because if we aim really, really high, even when we fail, we will still be doing excellent. We'll still have high quality. It's kind of like in baseball. There's a difference between a no-hitter and a perfect game. Which one's better? Well, the perfect game, you can't get better than that. But a no-hitter is still something that people celebrate. It is a huge achievement. It is excellent. Whereas the perfect game is perfect. So excellence also has a couple qualifiers. There's either, you know, time and speed, how fast you did something, how fast you went, or amount of something for something else. How fast did you run a quarter mile? How fast did you run a full mile? Those are, you can see how those things could be excellent. Some excellent things, y'all probably know about it, credit score. What is an excellent credit score? Definition is somewhere between 750 and 850. Excellent things. Quarterback rating. Anybody know about football? A couple people. An excellent QB rating for a season is about 110 out of 158.3. There have been 16 quarterbacks for a season that have had 110 QB rating for a season, but only two people have had 100 or more than 100 for an entire career. And interestingly, both of them are still playing. It's Aaron Rodgers and Russell Wilson. So you can see how this is very excellent. These are, it's not perfect because it's not 158.3, but it's above 100. There's only two guys that have ever done it. That's impressive. That is excellent. I love baseball. Baseball is so weird when you talk about excellence. What is an excellent batting average? When you make it 3 out of 10 times, or you fail 7 out of 10 times. It's so weird. Looking at baseball batting averages, to have a 350 batting average means that you get a hit 350 times out of 1,000. For a season, there have been 410 guys that have done that. Over 130 years or something like that. A 400-plus season, 28 times. That's impressive. That is something that you aim to achieve. But for a career, plus 300 is only 205 guys. You would think that it'd be a lot more. But it's not. What is excellence? It depends on where you are and who you are. Going still on baseball, earned run average for a pitcher. I was like, you know, a 0, below a 1, that'd be really good. I was wrong. It's below a 2. There have been 149 guys that pitched an ERA below 2 for a season. And there are only 3 guys that have done a career under 2. And I didn't recognize their names. People like Mariano Rivera for the Yankees, his career was 2.207. Babe Ruth, 2.277. And the guy we all know, Cy Young, like the Cy Young Award, was 2.6. I thought he would have been the top, you know, the guy that you go for. You always want to aim for a 0 ERA. You don't want to aim for a 2 or a 3. Because when you miss, you're going to miss, and you're going to have a 5, 6, 10 ERA. So, some of you are probably asking right now, why do we care? We have to have something to aim for. We have to aim for that 1,000 batting average. We have to aim for the ERA of 0. But how many of us could even get close to that? It would be absurd for us to think that we could do any of that. I would be pretty happy if I got up to bat against any MLB pitcher and I made contact with the ball. Not put it in play, just touch it. I would be excited about that because that's where I am. Another thing, if I were to pitch against any Major League Baseball player, probably even a pitcher, I would be ecstatic if I get one strike over the plate that they didn't hit in like 100 pitches. But if you take it to the professionals, that's not acceptable. They need to hit more than that. They need to pitch better than that. So the idea is, where are we? That is another qualifier. This last week, I had the privilege of helping Danny install some cabinets. And there were a lot of times when I'm like, no, that's good enough. That's close enough. It fit. and then he's like, it didn't fit. So go out and table saw, and then it slides in perfectly. You're like, oh, that fits. I now know what to aim for. We were at some friend's house last night. Well, we made plans over 4th of July to hang out last night. So it took us almost 4 months. But the New Mexico State Aggies were playing the Texas A&M Aggies. So I had my money on the Aggies to win. I didn't tell you which Aggies I was expecting to win. But the idea for New Mexico State was that they're now a 2-6 team, which is better than they were doing when I was in college. But we were asking the question, what would it be for them to do excellent in this football game? A lot of times they'd catch a ball, and everyone else would be like, why didn't you run? I'm like, he caught the ball. What is excellence? They ended up scoring twice. Yay, against an SEC team. Woohoo! Excellent. There were some times they did really, really well. Excellent. There are other times, not so well. We ended up losing something like 52-10. That's what I expected. We called the game 56-10. We got the amount of scores right. But did the Texas A&M, did they do excellent? Yeah. They accomplished what they set out to do. They did well. So it depends on where you're at. Because if the score had been the other direction, Texas A&M would not have done excellent. Just something to think about. I've been getting into cooking some, watching shows, looking at restaurants. One of the things that I have gotten interested in are the Michelin star restaurants. Do you guys know what those are? Michelin stars are the top restaurants in the whole world in cities. Did you know that the people that do Michelin stars is the tire company? Michelin Tires does the restaurant reviews. But the idea is for you to go out of your way to go to these restaurants. Now, for a good restaurant, what should you aim for? Should you aim for a Michelin star? Sure, why not? It'd be excellence. If you have one Michelin star, what do you aim for? The next one. You get these because of excellence. A picture that kind of came into my mind, it's a little bit nerdy, but that's all right, is a bell curve. You guys know what that is? You have the curve, you got the deviations and all that. Well, the high part of the deviation can be excellent, right? So that's like here, and that's where you start. A year down the road, you should be better than that, right? So the bell curve gets drawn again, and so excellence is shifted over. So we're not all on the same playing field as far as excellence goes. We're on the playing field of where God has put us and what God has developed us and created us to be. So, how do we obtain excellence? There's a couple things that I feel that are necessary. One, you need to have passion. You need to have training, experience. You need to give effort. You need to be able to be critiqued or have criticism. You need to be consistent. And you have to be able to teach and share what is going on. Without those things, you cannot be excellent. You cannot be better than what you were today. Excellence costs you pride. It costs you time. And it costs you resources. So why am I preaching on excellence? Why am I taking up your time? For the last 3 to 6 months or something like that, excellence has been on my mind. And for myself, for businesses, for friends, for the church. What can I expect? What should I expect? And over the last couple of months, things have been becoming much clearer. And the question that came up was, why do we need to be excellent? And the song that came to my mind was, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. I owe Christ everything. And if Christ is God, then why do I offer him not excellence? Why do I give him average? Jesus paid for us and for the church with his life. He gave everything for us. We should give him our all. A couple months ago, we started up a new small groups in this church. We got three of them going, and we're doing two different books. One of the books is called The Jesus Style by Gail Irwin, and the other one is Church Who Needs It by Skip Heisek. We are doing these books because it gives us training, and it teaches us. It teaches us how to treat both God and man. It gives us a moral reason for existing. The purpose. Why are we here? These books delve into that. The Bible teaches a lot on it. But it is amazing to see these wise men break it down into, this is how I see it going on in my church, or how I see it in my life. They break it into three things of going, reaching in, out, and up. They show us how those three ways of our life, as Pastor Floyd would say, how it smells, tastes, feels, looks, and sounds like, I don't know, the five senses, I got lost. But the other thing is that then, as it explains all this, it's not a just, these are the things, but a how to go forward. These books are full of scripture of how God wanted us to go forward, what he demands of us. The other thing that these small groups do, and small groups in general do, is that it gives us togetherness. It gives us unity. It lets us all be on the same page. You guys ever try to get something done with a coworker or a friend, and you guys aren't on the same page? How frustrating is that? Because you're just missing on vocabulary, or you're just missing on something. And it's so much easier to get stuff done when you know where each other are at. So the book, The Jesus Style, has challenged my thoughts on the view of who God is, who Jesus is, a lot. One of the main questions he asks is, how did God reveal or present Jesus to the world? And how would we? One of his ideas is, you know, if I were God and I were going to give my son to the earth, I would have them build this huge hospital, this big towering thing that's just bright at night, perfectly clean, never been used. It would never be used again except for deliver the Christ child. But is that how God presented Jesus to us? No, it was a dirty, dirty manger in a stable. It's not where you would think the king of the universe would be born. All right, let's see. What's the best town in the best city in the world? Los Alamos. Woo! But I bet you it wasn't Bethlehem. I mean, that was kind of the bad part of the neighborhood. And something that's really awkward to say about Jesus was that when he was growing up, all of his friends and neighbors probably thought of him as a bastard child, because Joseph was not his father. Is that how you would present the Messiah to people? No, you'd have him in a great family. You know, everyone loves each other. No one ever fights. Be the prime example. But that's not how it was. Jesus was presented to us where we are. How many of you guys had a perfect family? Yep, that's what I thought. Okay, next question that he asks. How did Jesus love? Jesus loved unconditionally. Jesus loved genuinely, and he loved with humility. Why would God have to be humble? Isn't he God? Can't he just do whatever he wants? How did Jesus do ministry? He had a lot of compassion. He cared deeply about the people that he was ministering to, and he did it very generously. There are times when he healed the entire town. That's a lot of work. views as being human, that's a long day. A huge point that Gail Irwin gets into is if God didn't do it, neither should we. But you know what? If God did it, we should too. We should imitate Christ. Now, is he talking about technology? No, not necessarily. I mean, I'm using a microphone, we're recording it. That's not what he's talking about. But do you see how God loved the unlovables? The untouchables? So why do we feel that we don't have to do that? Just a thought. Skip's book, Church Who Needs It, it gives us the idea of whose church is this? And it also gives us the purpose and reason for existing. So, I ask you guys, whose church is this? It's God's church. So why do we so often go, my church? My church does this. My church does that. To some degree, it's a good idea to say, hey, come to my church because that's the one I go to. But when you put possession on it, that's when it can go sour. God is the audience of this church. There's only one audience, and it's him. A guy in the book, Dr. James Kennedy, put this quote out, and I love it. It says, most people think of the church as a drama in which the minister is the chief actor, God is the prompter, and the laity is a critic. What is actually the case is that the congregation is the chief actor, the minister is the prompter, and God is the critic. That changes things so much. Skip then asks, so let us ask the Lord, are we what you want us to be? Because there's far too often that I hear, not just this church, but the church in general, of, man, I wish the church would do this. I don't like the music. I don't like the preaching. I don't like the time. I don't like the... Who said that your opinion mattered? If it's Christ's church and the leadership are godly people, you would probably be safe to assume that the church is going the direction that God is telling them to go, right? And if it's not, why are you there? If the pastors aren't godly people, why are you there? But if they are godly people, they're hearing from God of where it should be. And if you're called to be in that church, it's not your job to change the church. It's your job to follow God and to be changed yourself, to be who he wants you to be. The church is a family business. It's run like a family business. And we are the spoiled children that just don't do anything except go play sports and, you know, usually polo or sailing or something like that. But what we need to be and what we need to become is that kid in the movies where everything changes, something clicks, and they step up to the plate and take over the business. The movie that comes to my mind is the Harrison Ford Sabrina, where the younger brother is like, well, I've been paying attention. I can do this. I can stop slacking off and spending all the money. And he takes over the business. We need to be excited about the business so that we take up our role. We need to know who the head of the family is, thank God. We need to know what his plan for the business is. And we need to do that well. We need to do that with excellence. Three purposes of the church that we see in Church Who Needs It. The first and foremost is we need to glorify God. That is our main purpose. As the BSU down at New Mexico State says, we need to make God famous. We need to be telling the people around us how awesome God is so that they want to know him also. How do you guys ever know that an author is good? Because people tell you. And once you find out that they're really cool and they're good, you tell someone else. And soon enough, they're famous. Same thing with athletes. We need to be in the business of sharing who God is. We need to be telling people our testimonies, not just here at church, but at work too. The second one is revealing the truth of God. We have done series and aim to be the pillar of truth as this church. That is a very lofty goal. But in no way can we do it from arrogance. As Gail Irwin said, Christ did stuff with humility. The church needs to be humble when it's proclaiming the truth. Because if we come down upon people with the truth, that's not what Christ did. That's condemnation. That is not of God. As the kids hear me say all the time, condemnation is of the devil. Conviction is from the Holy Spirit. We need to be giving truth so that it can be convicting, not condemning. The third thing is to go make disciples. We hear that all the time. We need to go and make God famous. We need to go out and reveal the truth of God. We need to go. Far too often we treat the church and our Christian lives as like a storefront. Hey, we're a church. Come in. But that's not what we're called to be. We're called to be more of a traveling salesman, where you go out and you find people that need your product. What are we selling? We're selling the love of God, the love of Jesus, and salvation. Who needs that? Everybody. The other thing about discipleship and making disciples is that people need to be taught more than just Sunday mornings or Sunday mornings in a small group. There are things that you guys can teach so much better than we can from up here. How difficult is it to teach on tithing? It's a touchy subject. But as your generations grow older and new generations come in behind you, you guys have got to show the young Christians what tithing is about. That's a personal, that's a monthly, weekly, this is why I do it. Other things to teach about would be service. How do you serve the church? How do you serve other people? How do you show someone what it means to walk with Christ? I can teach on prayer, but it's so much more effective if you show someone what it means to pray. My father-in-law is a very interesting man. I like him a lot. I'm very grateful that he likes me now. But one of the things that I learned from him is that you always have to be a student. You always have to be learning. Because once you think you know it all, you're not open to learning new things. He was very good at this. When he was working at Lanel, someone would be like, "Hey, Dan, can you do this project?" His answer would be, "Yeah, I can do that." His first stop after work would be the library to go figure out what he was supposed to be doing. He did this often because he's like, okay, I'm already in the mindset of learning, so I'm going to go learn what they just asked me to do. He is retired. He's been retired for a couple years, and he just picked up like two or three instruments to try to learn. He's trying to learn. Why is it that we so often go, I know enough. I've been a Christian long enough. Or I've been in my field long enough. I know enough. But that just doesn't cut it. we have to be willing to be taught. We have to be willing to put in time and effort into this stuff. If we change our attitude from knowing enough to recognizing that there's a lot to learn, your outlook on life is just so different. Professional musicians that are the best in the world try to learn different things. One of my favorite groups that I listen to is Bela Fleck and the Flecktones. And they are a group of people that are put together and they play weird instruments weirdly. And it sounds amazing. The bass player, Victor Wooten, has got to be one of the best guys in the world. And how he learns, he's like, you know, I'm not good at this, so I'm going to learn it. And you're like, you're not good at that? You're better at that than I will ever be. What do you mean you're not good at that? Bela Fleck, the leader of the band, he plays a banjo. And to test himself, to stretch himself, he learned how to play things like Bach and Mozart on the banjo. Music that's not written for the banjo. It's like, let's do it. So there's clips of him on YouTube playing Bach and Mozart on the banjo, and you're like, how did you ever figure that out? Time and effort and passion. The other part of being a student is being able to teach. Question for you. What are you good at? Do any of you guys have something that you're good at? Irritating people. I concur. I know that each of you guys have something that you're good at. Be it prayer, be it witnessing, be it serving. There are so many things that you guys are good at. You guys need to find someone and teach them that. There are people that need to learn how to pray. Those of you that are good at praying, find someone and teach them. Because then we have another person that's good at praying that can teach them. We are really good at giving. We are really good at giving. Do you know that somewhere between 6 and 12% of the church budget is designated as giving to missions, giving to the Philippines? That's the church. That comes from your guys' tithe. But do you guys remember what we do in the back? Right now we have Operation Christmas Child back there. A couple of weeks ago we had that whole corner filled with stuff for the Philippines. I think we sent 4, 5, 6 boxes to the Philippines. How many times have we been asked by Bong and Pearl and Faith to build a church building in the Philippines? And you guys are like, sweet, we'll do it. Robert, we're at what, 3 or 4? Something like that. That's impressive. Hey guys, we need a church building. It costs about $1,200. The next week we have that money. You guys are really good at giving. That is impressive. But don't let that die with you guys. Teach the teenagers. Teach the young people. The question right now is, how will striving for excellence change me, you, and us? So going back to the things of what you need to gain excellence. Without this, you have that. Without passion, you have no drive. You have laziness. Without training, you have a lack of know-how. Going back to cabinets and me helping Danny, I didn't have any training until Danny's like, all right, do this. This is how you do that. Experience is important. Without experience, you have a lack of wisdom for determining if something is good or bad. You have pilots, you have doctors, you have people that have these ideas, engineers, pick on engineers. They come out of engineering school and they think they know it all. They get given a task and the manager's like, you don't do that. Why don't you know? Because they don't have the experience. The experience says, we tried this, it failed. You don't need to try it again because it'll fail. Without effort, you have nothing to look at. Nothing gets done. The hard one is without critique or criticism, you have entitlement. You have a know-it-all attitude. Without sharing and teaching, you have a lack of teammates. And the hard one is, without excellence, you have failure. That's why I feel that we need excellence. Because without it, we fail. The church, again, without passion, the church is stagnated. We're happy to be ourselves. We're happy to come to church on Sundays and do nothing. Without training, the church has started to wander, just go different directions. We don't know what to do. Without experience, we become lost. So go down rabbit trails a long ways. And we realize that that was the wrong way. Without critique or criticism of the church, we get the holier-than-thou attitude. We get the, I know everything, everything here is fine, when it's not. Without sharing and teaching, we as the church have lost our purpose. And without excellence, we have either failed or we will soon fail. Now let's flip it over to the good news. With passion, we in the church have a desire to fulfill the Father's business. With training, we, the church, have become effective. With experience, the church has wisdom to impart. With effort, we in the church have fruit. With criticism and critique, we in the church have humility. Going back to Gail Irwin, that's what Christ had. With sharing and teaching, the church has disciples. Sounds familiar. Go make disciples. With excellence, the church has success in God's plan. It is really crazy to me to think about all the things that we believe should be done excellent. How many of you guys would be frustrated, upset, getting a lawyer out if your accounting wasn't done excellently? If your tax return wasn't done right? Or better yet, your tax return wasn't done better, done best. What if your banking was done wrong? LAMB just went through its change, and it wasn't excellent for a while. I don't know what it is right now. But man, I heard a lot of uproar when it went different. What about your paycheck? If you had a mistake on your wages, would you be upset? I earned that money. Okay, what about medical stuff? Do you desire that your surgeon does it excellently? What about your dentist? What about if someone's drawing your blood? Man, they were trying to find a vein and they tried like 16 times. That's not excellent. I'm not looking at Leanne because Leanne wouldn't miss that many times. But the idea is, there's been times. The story from a long time ago is my grandma Jiggs was in the hospital, and one of her sons, Mike, was out here visiting, and he was a EMT guy in the helicopters. It's a really bad accident. Go in there. He's a huge guy. He was well over 6 foot, crammed in all that stuff, and the doctor just could not find my mom's vein. So my mom's like, all right, I'll be back. So found him over at Sonic and said, hey, can you come here? And for some reason, I guess it was long enough ago, the hospital let my uncle put the IV in my mom. Because he's used to, you know, high stress, the person's in shock, you're in a helicopter and it's going all over the place. He's like, boop, done, first try. And everyone's like, how'd you do that? That's excellence. Restaurants, do you want excellent service? Absolutely. Do you want your food cooked excellently? Absolutely. My brother and I have been getting into coffee, and Phil's working with the coffee shop in his church. And the thing right now is lattes. And if it's wrong, you give it back and say, make it again. But there are so many things in a latte. Does it taste well? Taste good? Does it look right? Does it smell right? Is the feel right? I mean, I took a picture of a latte I had the other day, and I sent it to Philip. He's like, the foam's wrong. The bubbles are too big. I'm like, what? We demand excellence in our coffee. How many of you guys demand excellence in your internet speed? It has to be fast. It has to be reliable. If it's not, you complain. So why is it that we feel that we don't have to be excellent? We demand excellence from all sorts of stuff. But if we are friends, or if we're the church, or if we're employees, we find it okay to give average. Maybe above average if you're really working hard. But how many of us strive to do excellent in everything we do? God did excellent in all things. And we are called to be imitators of Christ. We are to imitate him. When the world sees us, they should see Christ. We should be radiating his glory. We should be giving him glory by everything we do. I meant to say this a long time ago, and I forgot. I am not trying to hate on the church. A lot of people have asked me that, and I'm not. As my spiritual gift being a shepherd, I see the potential that we as the church have. And that drives me to want to do better. That makes me want us to do excellent. To do the best of our potential. If we're New Mexico State, if we're University of Alabama in football, it doesn't matter where we are on that spectrum, because that's pretty much the top and bottom of college football. We need to do excellent. We need to find out what excellence for our church is. And we have got to do it. Because anything less than that is failure. But I give this message because I care. I give this message because we've got to do better. In the book, Church Who Needs It, last week, the part that really stuck out to me was how they're talking about having an environment that you're not meant to be in. Astronauts in space, scuba divers, you know, Stan doing his hazmat stuff. There's a reason to have a suit around you, because what's outside of it will kill you. You are not made for that. We as Christians were not made to be in the world. We're supposed to be in the world, not of the world. But we need a suit to protect us. We need the Holy Spirit. We need God. We need Jesus' blood to be like an exoskeleton around us, like a spaceman's suit. But if you have two astronauts up in space, before they go out, do you think they check each other's suits to make sure that there's not a rip in it or a leak? Absolutely. So here's a question for you. why is it that we take such offense when someone wants to check our suit, our Christianity? So if we're in the world and our suit is defective, we are going to die. We are not going to be effective. But we have got to sacrifice our pride. There are places on suits where you just cannot see. Like right about here. Where is your accountability coming from? Who has permission in your life to say, you know what? You really need to work on that because that is not of God. We need to have people in our lives like that so that they can tell us the hard stuff. Knock it off without us being super offended. Yeah, it'll hurt. That's what brothers are supposed to do. They're supposed to point out your weaknesses. They're supposed to criticize you so that you can change, so that you will have humility. The takeaway for this sermon, and the main points I want you to leave with, is that Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. I owe him everything. This church, this is not my church. I work here, but it's not my church. You go here, it's not your church. It is Christ's church. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that the pastors, the leaders, the worship leaders are the prompters. You guys are the actors. And God is the critic. That in itself will change everything that we do. We need to be imitators of Christ. Excellence. We need to show the world love with excellence. And the last thing is, if we are on a mission from God, we can't fail. Father God, we come before you today and we just thank you for speaking through us to each other. Father, I thank you for being willing to use me to teach today. Father, I ask that these words would sink in and that we would take them with us throughout the week. Change our hearts. Change our minds and our attitude. Help us to strive for excellence because you demand no less. Father, help us to be effective. Help us to get the passion and desire that we need for your business. We thank you for who you are and the example that you set. Help us to imitate you to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.